All right, so we're in the book of Malachi. Please turn to Malachi chapter 2 is where we're going to find ourselves. And as you find your way there, I just want to talk about faithfulness and what that means to you and what I hope that that will mean after this morning too. But see, 77% of U.S. adults have a Bible, but the percentage of adults who are Bible users, who read their Bible outside of a church setting, like 3 to 4 times a year, has dropped by 11%, down to 39% in 2022, according to a Gallup poll, okay? So this represents a 25 million person decline to 103 million Bible users since last year, which would be the year before. Religious service attenders as a whole, every single week, they would say 21%. So this is people who are polled throughout the U.S., okay? So 21% attend every week. And now this is not just Christians, okay? So this is religious service attenders, okay? So 21% of the U.S. population, almost every week is 9%. About once per month is 11%, seldom is 25%, and never is 31%. Another Gallup poll found that 40% of Americans identified as church members in 2021, which is the lowest percentage ever recorded, and that's 2021. This is down from 73% in 1937 when the Gallup poll first started measuring that statistic. There's a gap between older Americans and millennials in their in their religious affiliations and attendance. So 84% of the silent generation, which I don't know what that means. I've not heard of the silent generation. Was that must have been the generation that went to World War II, I guess, is the silent generation? I don't know. Baby boomers, and that's why I say that, because it has to be those who then came back and had all these babies. Maybe that's why they're silent. There's too many babies around. They just sound silent with all that crying, right? I don't know. So 84% of the silent generation are regular or have a religious affiliation. And then 76% of baby boomers identify as Christians, while 49% of millennials, and then who knows what it'll be with this next coming generation. Almost 50% of all, now we're switching gears as we're talking about faithfulness. We're talking about, I hope you see the trajectory here, people who are reading the Bible, who are faithful to God's word, and then people who are faithful to a local body of believers, and then even smaller than that, 50% of all marriages in the United States will end in divorce or separation. Researchers estimate that 41% of all first marriages end in divorce. So there is a lot of unfaithfulness out there. Whether you talk about people who are believing in and faithful to God as a whole, whether you're talking about people who are faithful to a local body of believers, or whether you're talking about people who are faithful in their marriage union. Now, this is not a sermon about divorce, and so if you happen to be here and you are a divorced person, listen, this is not to shame you in any kind of way, and so that's not where we're going with this. So I hope that instead what you get is a call to covenant faithfulness. That's what this is really about. This is a call to covenant faithfulness in all areas of our lives, whatever place you might be in your life right now, okay? So as we jump into God's word, let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, I do thank you for the covenant that you made with us. We thank you that it is a covenant that you made with us and not one that we made with you, because we are fickle and faulty and we're often failing. But you never fail. Your love and kindness is faithful and true. You are not changed, and so therefore we do not perish, your word tells us. So we thank you, Lord, that it's your covenant with us, that it's because of your goodness, your faithfulness, your mercy, your grace, that you have chosen us to be your people. Help us respond to that accordingly, Lord. Help us to be a people of the covenant who then keep the covenant. We ask this not only for this little body of believers, but we ask this for all the churches here in Allegan, all the churches here in Michigan, all the churches here in the United States of America, and all the churches around the globe, that we would not forsake our first love, but rather cling so closely to the cross of Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ, his word that he gave us, and to one another. It's in your name we do pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so in Malachi chapter... Oh, no, there's no junior church today. Sorry. Yeah. So in Malachi chapter 2, verses 11 through 12 is the first section I want to take you to. But firstly, the first point is simply, we must be loyal to the God of the covenant, right? He is the God of all the universe, and he cut a covenant with us. But it says in his word there, Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and he has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendants of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. Okay? So firstly, I don't think that I have all the subpoints up there. I don't. Okay. So firstly, here's what we need to understand. We need to understand our covenant relationship with God. I've kind of talked about this a little bit already, but it is God who made the covenant with us, right? And that covenant has been continued throughout the generations from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to the rest of the people of Israel, from the people of Israel into the person of Jesus Christ, who then created a new covenant, if you are familiar with, you know, the Lord's Supper and why we take that and what he said during that, and then all the way down from Jesus to the church that he created, to all those who came before you, to you this morning. So in Exodus 19, 5 through 6, it says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be mine, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." And so God gave us the command to be keepers of the covenant. He gave the command originally to Abraham, right, to circumcise his son, to make them part of that covenant, a covenant cut in the flesh. And then from there, he gave that command to Moses to write this to his people, being a people of the covenant. And so, you know, through them, then we have the Old Testament scriptures, and he gave that new covenant in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And so we need to understand that God's covenant is not merely a contract, although covenants historically, that's usually what they were about. So somebody would make a land deal and they would make a covenant with one another. And so the covenant was an agreement. It was a pledge. It was a promise. But we need to understand the covenant is not merely a contract, although it is that. But it's not merely that. It's a commitment that binds God to us. Understand that God didn't have to make a covenant with us. And if we're honest, if we were God, we would not have made a covenant with us. I know me, I know my own fickle heart, you know yourself, but not only that, think of all the generations that preceded us. Why did God not just simply start over after Adam and Eve? They would have been a thumb smudge, right? I mean, it wouldn't have taken much. But he began his covenant even then. He told them that they would be redeemed, that he would not forsake or abandon them to themselves, that although they would be cut off for a time from his presence, that one day there would be a redeemer. And so we need to understand our covenant relationship with God, that it is God who chose us. Secondly, I want you to understand the consequences of unfaithfulness. Deuteronomy 28:15, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all of these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." You see, God is not a God who's sitting up there just waiting to, inflict us. He gave us this covenant. He gave us these rules, these policies, these procedures. And for the Jewish folks who were under the law at the time when Deuteronomy was penned, he gave them these things as guardrails for their safety. Does that make sense? He told them, if you don't obey these things, then all these curses are going to come upon you. We often read that in such a way where God is going to purposefully send out these curses. And while that might be the case, because he is a good father who disciplines his children, I think more what it talks about, or what I think this means here, is that when we remove ourselves from the cover of the Lord, we open ourselves to all kinds of evil that might afflict us. There's an illustration that people often use, and they talk about it as the umbrella of God's protection. It's a very simple illustration to understand, right? So think of that in your mind's eye. When you go out during a rainy day and you have a nice big umbrella, you tend to stay mostly dry, right? I mean, I know the illustration fails in that. Or does it really? I guess we could posit that. But the illustration fails in that, you know, it doesn't keep you perfectly dry. There's a canopy over your head, and like maybe from the knees down because of the splash up or because you're trudging through the water, you tend to get a little damp maybe around there. Well, the same, I guess, could be said for God's care and protection of us. His care and protection shields us from most of all of the impacts of the enemy, and yet, by his good understanding and his wisdom, he does allow the enemy to afflict us in some way, in two parts. One, so that he could receive glory when we cling to him, and secondly, to teach us to cling to him, probably, right? But the consequences of unfaithfulness are we removing ourselves from under that umbrella of protection and allowing all these other things to come upon us. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. We talked about this, I think, just last week. A holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so why should we then again go into this darkness? We ought not. He tells us earlier, in 1 Peter 1, 14 through 19, in a section there, he says, you be holy, for I am holy. And he says in that same section, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And so you see, the consequences of unfaithfulness open us up to all kind of dire things that can come into our lives. Charles Spurgeon said that when we stray from God's covenant, it invites chaos. Think of it as if you're driving with the GPS, right? And then you decide to be like Michael Scott. Are you guys familiar with The Office? It's not something that, you know, not everything about The Office is great, but if you're familiar with it at all, there was a scene in there where he's driving with this car that he got. I think it was a rental or something like that. And I think it was the time where he's delivering all these gift baskets to people. And so he's got the GPS running, and it's telling him where to go, and it says, turn right now. And he just decides he's going to follow that GPS. He goes right into a lake. And meanwhile, Dwight Schrute is with him, and he says, it doesn't mean that, it means up there. But of course, Michael's an idiot. But the same could be said of us when we turn off the GPS of God in our life and we decide that we are going to go our own way. And then God, in his mercy and in his grace, constantly says, okay, redirecting, redirecting, redirecting. Or as Siri tells me, you know, please proceed to the route. And I'm like, Siri, I'll get to it when I get to it, right? But when we stray, we often invite all kinds of chaos to our lives. And so I think the last part of this then is understanding of this, being loyal to the covenant, to the God of the covenant. Understand that this is a call to return. This is not meant to be a chastisement. This is an invitation to come back. Joel 2:12 says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Perhaps you're familiar with the story of the prodigal son in Scripture. I love that story. I love that story because it is a diamond with so many facets. And I love to be reminded of it for so many reasons. The main two reasons are, one, I am the prodigal son, and two, I am the other brother, if that makes sense. I am the other brother because I often, in my arrogance and in my pride and in my self-forgetfulness, think of myself as higher than the prodigal son. But I am the prodigal son because I often take my inheritance and leave, and only when my inheritance is blown on earthly things do I remember, oh yeah, I need to actually go back to my father's house. But the fact is that story was given to us by Jesus because all of us, to some degree, are prodigal sons or prodigal daughters. And so we need to be faithful to the God of the covenant. And so I would end this first section by simply asking you, where is it that you have been unfaithful to the God of the covenant, the God who has bent all of human history around the ability to have you understand that Jesus is the sacrifice for your sin, that you were cut off from God for a time, and that he sent his son to redeem you so that you could have a relationship to him at every inconvenience to himself. Where do we need to be more loyal to this God of the covenant? Consider how we can renew our dedication through prayer and action. Pray for a fresh wind and a fresh fire in your own life and in the life of this congregation. Secondly, what Malachi talks about here is that we must be loyal to the people of his covenant. I have it here, people of God. I think on the notes it's the people of his covenant. I edited it halfway through and I didn't change my slide. Sorry. So the right thing is we must be loyal to the people of his covenant. I wanted them all to match. It doesn't really matter if they don't. The truth of the matter is still the truth of the matter. Malachi 2:10, I know I realize we skipped that, so going back to that, this is what God's word says. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Now, I would encourage you, if you don't do this, now, we all have our favorite translations of God's word, right? Mine has changed over the years. When I was first saved, I loved the NIV. I had an NIV, so I read the NIV. And then later on, a little bit later, I fell in love with the NASB, and so I had an NASB that I marked all up. And then I decided the ESV was a new translation that I wanted to use, and that was right about the time that I got called here, and so we use the ESV here. And since then, I have found there's just one main thing that I really don't like about the ESV, and that's that they don't always capitalize the things that I think that they should capitalize according to who it is they're talking about. It's a minor thing, but it's definitely a thing that sticks in my craw, and I can't really get over it all the time, but I digress. But I would encourage you, the reason I bring that up is not to tell you about all the translations I like. The reason I bring that up is to tell you it's interesting to read Scripture in different translations, and you should. You should because there's things that are sometimes done a little bit differently and that I think give you a wider sense of the text if you do that. So I would encourage you to not just collect multiple different kinds of Bibles, but to read those various kinds of the Bible. Especially if you're a digital Bible user, it's super easy because you can just click on it and you have it and you don't have to take up any bookshelf space or anything like that. But in this text here, one of the things that it talks about is here is that why are we faithless to one another? It talks about why are we treacherous to one another? And I kind of like that a little bit better than this here, because I feel like it gives a different gravity to the text, if that makes sense, okay? But the fact of the matter is this, we must be loyal to the people of his covenant, and we have to understand, firstly, the impact of our relationships. Listen, if you were new or visiting here, and nobody came to greet you, there's two different kinds of churches, right? And we need to be right in the middle. That's the sweet spot. There's churches out there where you show up and you feel like nobody cares that you were there at all. And then there's churches that you show up to and you feel like they instantly want you to participate in everything they have going on, and it doesn't matter how much you have going on in your life, okay? You need to be in the middle. We need to be in the middle. So here's what I'm saying. A friendly greeting, a welcome to church, a how did you get here? That's plenty for somebody's first time. Don't try to get them into the nursery. Don't try to get them into junior church. Don't, read the room, okay? Read the room. But that is where we need to be, not only for that, but also think about the impact of your relationship out there in the rest of the world. That's just Sunday morning when people come, right? But also, greet one another. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the days drawing near. Listen, we need one another. We need one another, just as Barry said, to encourage one another. No, so I'm going to put words in Barry's mouth for this morning, and he can correct me afterwards if he wants to, but I'm going to watch for a head nod in hopes that I'm accurate, right? He said all you have to be is a paragraph ahead of somebody, and we would both agree upon that. We talked about that just this last week when he came here to look at the facility for maybe having classes here. But here's the deal. What discipleship is being willing to lovingly rebuke and biblically encourage. And so all of us can disciple one another. We use Scripture as our basis, not my opinion or your opinion. I'm sure you've heard what people say about opinions. But instead, what we do is we use Scripture. And we simply ask questions to one another like, hey, do you like the outcome of your choices? If not, here's what God's Word says about that. Or, hey, that was a really God-honoring choice. Let's high five and keep moving together. Discipleship doesn't have to be rocket science. You know how I know? God chose fishermen, and he made them the primary disciple makers. Nothing wrong with fishermen. I myself am a fisherman, right? But here's what I'm saying. The impact of our relationships matter. One of the things I love to hear when people say what brought them to this church and why they wanted to officially join the church is they said, it felt like a family. I felt welcome here. I knew that this was my church home. Praise God for you. Continue that. Continue to be the good middle of the road where you don't seem like some weirdo cult and you don't seem like some ice cold place, right? That's what we want. But not only that, maintain those relationships. When you see that somebody hasn't been here for a while, call them and ask them how they're doing. Not shaming them because they're not here, but a genuine heartfelt concern for, I love you. Where have you been? I have missed you. This body is not the same without you. The church is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. We need to remember the impact of a brother or sister in your life. Somebody who maybe brought you to church for the first couple times, or somebody who is instrumental in your relationship with Jesus and how they pointed you to Jesus. Amen. So moving on, we need to talk about then the danger of division. As we're loyal to the people of his covenant, we need to think about the danger of division. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, does this mean we need to all agree on all things all the time? No. No. But what we need to agree is on the main thing. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. And if there's a secondary, third-tier issue, we can agree to disagree because that thing isn't the main thing. Does that make sense? But we need to seek to foster a sense of unity because division is dangerous. Ephesians 4:3 tells us that we need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I don't know if you've ever been a part of a church that had a church split, but there it is miserable. It's miserable. And I want to congratulate you, and I want to warn you at the same time. Are you ready? So here's the deal. If you weren't here at this church during the whole COVID thing, then you are part of a body that is healthy. But I talked to pastors. I don't know if you know this. Pastors talk about y'all. It's kind of like you talk about your kids with other people, right? So we talk about you guys, and we pray for one another, and not every single church had a healthy response to something like that. There were churches that lost members because they could not and would not, and I'm going to say that, they would not agree. There were churches where their boards fell apart because they could not and they would not agree. There were pastors that stepped down from ministry because the board and the church put so much pressure on them to solve all of this that they said, hey, good luck. Praise be to you that you did not do that to me. You did not do that to your board. I think our board handled that absolutely wonderfully. You as a church, if there was any folks that had a big deal with it, you decided to just be gracious and merciful, and I never heard about any of it. Or those folks just don't go here anymore, I guess, maybe, I don't know. I hope not. But what I'm saying is division is dangerous. That is why. So have you ever wondered, like, Pastor, why are there so many denominations? Why are there, I've been to towns where there's the, not to pick on Baptist, I went to a Baptist seminary, right? But there's the First Baptist Church of whatever, and there's the Second Baptist Church of whatever, and you wonder, why is that the case? Well, I can tell you, somebody at some point didn't like something that somebody else did, and they made a following, and they split off, and now there's, because is that town really so big that they need First Baptist and Second Baptist? Not only that, did they flip a coin for who was the loser who had to be Second Baptist? Right? That's a bummer. And so encouragement, we need to be encouragers to build community. But not only here, amongst fellow Christians. Acts 2:42 says, they were devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Galatians 6:2 tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, when we're working on building unity with one another, we're actually fulfilling the law of Christ. And so this is not to scold you. This is a heart question, I guess. How well do you know this body of believers? And I am fully aware of the reality of the situation and saying, Pastor, there's only so many hours of the day. There's only so many days in the week, so many in the month, so many in the year. I can only have deep conversations with so many people before I'm just unable to have it all. That's okay. I'm not saying every single one of you needs to know every single anniversary, birthday, favorite color, favorite food. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, can you put a face with a name? Are you praying through the directory, even if you can't put a face with the name? Are you seeking to be genuinely, and I hate this term, but I'm going to use it, inclusive of those who are coming in through our doors, welcoming them in and making them a part of the body of believers? Evaluate your relationships within the church body. Are you connected? And if you're not, I just want you to know, it's a 50-50 thing. You have to reach out just as much as we, I'm sorry, yeah, you both people have to, it goes both ways. I'm thinking of that country song, like, you start walking my way and I'll start walking yours and we'll meet in the middle, that kind of thing, right? So the question is, how can you contribute to the culture of loyalty and support among your brothers and sisters in Christ? How can you make this church a place where love acts? Lastly, we must be loyal to the partner of our marriage. And I have on my notes here, we must be loyal to the partner in our covenant. And so maybe that's what you have on your notes too. That's the last section there in Malachi 2:13-16, which says this. And he's going to flip through in the back so I can read. It says, and this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord has witnessed between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking, godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. So I just want to pause here for just a minute how I started this, and I'm going to say, listen, if you are a divorced person, this is not to shame you. I understand there's lots of things that can happen to get you to that place, okay? But what I am saying is if you are a divorced person who is a remarried person, you need to be loyal to your partner in your covenant. And if you are a married person who has not been divorced yet, praise God for that, you too need to be loyal to the partner in your covenant. And if you are not yet a married person, and you hope to one day be a married person, you need to understand that when you do get married, you need to be loyal to the partner in your covenant. Firstly, I want to talk about the sacredness of marriage. Ephesians 5:31-32 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Jesus will never leave the church. And by God's grace alone, the church will never leave Jesus. It's impossible for us to do so. We are bound to him in spirit. Now, do some churches leave Jesus? Yes. But here's the deal. In my consideration, When a church leaves Jesus, it's no longer a church. It's a club or something. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is, but it's not a church. And so we need to understand that marriage is not just about finding the right person. It's about being the right person, continuing to be that person, pursuing that person. And why? Because your marriage is an illustration of Christ in the church. The bar for your marriage is not simply other marriages around you, or a previous marriage, or a family member's marriage, or the history of marriage in your family. The bar for you is Christ and the church. The second thing we need to understand then is the consequences of infidelity. Proverbs 6:32 tells us, "He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself." Malachi 2:16 says, "For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her says to the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment in violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless." In this section of Scripture, and again, the ESV doesn't have it, in other translations, it's translated as God hates divorce. And he does. And so again, if you're a divorced person, this is not to beat you up, okay? Divorce is not the unforgivable sin, okay? But the consequences, and especially if you're a divorced person, you know this, that the consequences of infidelity, the consequences of broken marriages are far, far generationally reaching. And when we think of infidelity, I think we always just think of sexual infidelity. And I think often in Scripture, that's what's talked about here. And often in Scripture, it uses the illustration of Israel playing the harlot and going after these false gods, like talked about in earlier in Malachi. They've married these other false gods, and so they're committing adultery on God. But there's all kinds of infidelity. There's emotional infidelity. There is spiritual infidelity when we talk about God and the church and how we are going after other things and we're not giving. So this is going to get a little weird for just a minute, but chase my logic if you would, okay? So it talks about in other places in Scripture I'll read it to you. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. Okay, so what are our conjugal rights to God that we should be giving as the bride? Well, we should be giving of ourselves. We should be giving of our pocketbooks. We should be giving of our time. We should be giving of our gifts that we have, whatever those things are. And praise God that they're varied so that the church has the ability to do all the things that God has called us to do. And so there are all kinds of infidelity. Tim Keller says that infidelity is a betrayal of trust that can shatter lives. And so, again, as we seek to be loyal to the partner of our covenant, I just want to offer you, this is a call to faithfulness. This is a call to faithfulness as a body of believers. I'm going to go on the record by saying something. I am committed to you and to your marriages. Every single one of you. And I want for you to know that if you are willing to work on your marriage, then I am willing to work on your marriage with you. And here's the challenge that I have for you. Are you willing to say that to one another? Are you willing to meet with people? Are you willing to counsel with people? Are you willing to get your hands dirty with people? Because if you're not, don't tell them I love you. understand this morning that if you're in Christ, you are married. You're married to God. It's always been weird to me to think about, you know, myself being a bride, him being the groom. It's weird. But when I think about my wedding day, I love that illustration. I can't think of a better one. And so I want to invite you this morning. My invitation is, as a people of the covenant, let us be a people of covenant faithfulness. Let us pursue that. Let us build one another into that. Let us pray for that. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for your love and kindness, for your long suffering. I thank you for your mercy and your grace. I thank you, Lord, that you pursue us. I thank you, Father, that it is your covenant that you made with us. And so we would pray, Lord, that you would help us to be loyal to you, the God of our covenant, that you would help us to be loyal to one another, the people of this covenant, that you would help us to be loyal to the partners of our covenant if we have them. And then lastly, Lord, that you would help us as a church to be a people of the covenant, practicing with one another and lifting one another and pursuing one another into and discipling one another into being a people of covenant faithfulness. We confess our sin before you and we ask for your help and your renewal and your restoration and for your glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Did you want this?